him with all our hearts, all our mind, and all our soul. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Praise the Lord. Just pray for me. I've been having dental work for the last 4 weeks, going on 5 weeks. It's just been these old amalgam mercury fillings, you know, from 30, 35 years ago. Yeah, saints, I'm that old. You know, they got to go. So thank God, you know, they're getting rid of all that and just putting in the a lot better composition. So praise the Lord. These other ones, they get compromised after a while and start breaking up, but I'm thankful God has helped me through it. And just think, saints, I've had dental work through the years, and I've always said, meh, I don't need the Novocaine. I'm not afraid of the needle. I don't care. I just never used Novocaine. And I remember this one time the dentist was so nervous. His hands were shaking. I said, all right, fine, give me Novocaine. It made him feel better. So maybe give yourself a little, too. It was weird. But in this case, they've been using the Novocaine, so it's been very weird for me because I've never used it before. So it's kind of nice, actually. Now it's like, what was I doing? What was I thinking? But I wonder if growing up with all of us siblings, Mark, you know, we just didn't have a lot of money. I just don't remember them even offering it. Just drilled your teeth and filled them. Drill and fill. No Novocaine. Probably cost extra money. We probably couldn't afford it. I don't know. But that's how I grew up, never using it. Revelation chapter 4. So pray for me. It's I just deal with sometimes headaches and things like that, just constantly, you know, plaguing me. But I keep on going. Can't let it bother you, right? Fourth verse, and then verse 10 and 11. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their heads. Aren't you glad we have representation in heaven, right? Representatives. Verse 10, it says, let me just catch it here. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing. You know, Brother Branham said about this section of the Bible, he preached a whole sermon called The Breach, and I know it's sometimes for people it means this, it means that, but very simply, what he had to do was between the church ages, that's between Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and the seals, Revelation chapter 6 through 9, basically, between those two are these two chapters sitting here, and he had to deal with them, and he called it The Breach, because there's an event that's happening in heaven, and he called it the most sublime event recorded in the scripture, right? And the reason I think of it that way is because we see the scene unfold, what we just saw happening there, and finally, you know, John is weeping, and it's all solved out, and God solves the whole thing, and it's telling a story. And it lets us know that one man, only one man, ever was able to be worthy enough to go and claim the book, right? To take the book. And this whole thing is setting up the scene for us so that we can understand what the scene is, that there is one sitting on the throne. I'm really glad that he didn't see three sitting on the throne. That would really mess up your doctrine, wouldn't it? But he saw one sitting on the throne. And around that throne are 24 elders. It's letting us know that everything's done. You know, there's no... everything is sitting there in representation. Everything is completed. Praise the Lord. It's good to have Brother Samuel Dringby with us today. I knew he was going to be back soon, but I didn't realize he was here, going to be here already. But praise the Lord, Brother Samuel. Still, I think of him as my missionary brother, and sure enough, he's in Africa working, doing what he can for the Lord. Amen. God bless you, brother. Good to have you back. So, you know, you're seeing this experience, and these others have, notice these 24 have thrones. Bible doesn't call them little chairs. They're called thrones. And they all have crowns. And they're representing that God is a God who redeems people, not just saves people, right? If a man is out drowning in the water and another man jumps in with a floating device and he goes and gets that individual and brings him back and pumps the water out of him, gets him breathing again and up and walking again, then he saved the guy. But what about the guy that goes out in the water and saves the drowning man who maybe deserves to drown, and he saves him and then he pumps the water out of him and gets him walking again and says, now I'm going to adopt you. You're going to become part of my family. You know, that would be pretty amazing, right? But see, what God does is he finds us out there drowning and saves us and doesn't just think of adoption in the sense that we think of adoption, right? He thinks of it, he's looking at you as his own child. And that's just a discovery thing where you find out you're really a child of God. Hallelujah. So I want to speak this morning on seven crowns. I want to talk about seven crowns this morning that are important. And you'll notice these 24 elders get off their thrones, so there's still only one on the throne, and they throw their crowns at them. Amen. How many realize this? There's no good thing in your life that you've done or it's happened to you that you did or that you can give yourself credit for. All good things come from Almighty God. Every blessing, every outpouring, you know, your children, your life, every breath you breathe, every heartbeat is a gift from God. Every day is an absolute present from Him. Specially wrapped, specially picked out, He chose the day for you. This is your day and its message. Amen. So we're blessed to have that. Hallelujah. And, you know, we know, we understand that the Bible is very clear that not only is He saving us, not only do we get to be rewarded to be in His family, and ultimately rewarded to go to heaven, right? We think of that term, as that's what salvation means, going to heaven. But how many understands that right now we're seated in heavenly places? You know, that's already a process happening. And not only that, but there's rewards. There is rewards for service. There's no rewards really just for accepting Christ as your Savior. But there is rewards for being able to go through the process that Jesus did. So for instance, the Lord Jesus suffered, died, you know, buried, rose again, ended up coming back on the day of Pentecost. You see Jesus doing this, right? And if you and I go through that same process, if you and I overcome the way He overcame, then we'll receive rewards. And so the prophet of God used this term in the church age book. He called it incentives. It's really amazing that in each age, the Lord hands out incentives. He says, look, if you do this, I'm going to do this. Because it's not a salvation, a covenant, where, you know, you if you do this, I'll do this in, for salvation. But it's a service covenant. The salvation covenant's already done. God says, I'm going to do it. I will. Write my laws on your heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will do this. I will forget your iniquities. See, the new covenant, God's, it's all I will. It's God's will and testament. I will. You don't have to do anything except accept it. Right? You're at the hearing. You're at the place where they're going to read the will. You hear your name. You hear your what you're going to be given. You just have to say, okay, I'll take it. Right? That's all it is. It's faith. But there is a bit of an extension in the incentive side of it where there can be rewards. I remember old brother Arthur Grable, you know, he's so, sometimes he was so, I called him cute in a way, because like he would say things. And he said something I remember stuck with me. He goes, you know, he says, I'm excited that when I pass away, I'm going to heaven. I love that that I'm going to go to heaven. He said, but what I'm really excited about is the getting rewards. And, you know, at first I was like, this guy's got too much pride. You know, I don't think of him that way, but who goes around thinking about their rewards? But the more I thought about it, I said, you know, you go through life and all of us have experienced ups and downs and all arounds, right? All of us have. I mean, we've had times, we've had very rewarding times in our lives. We've experienced it. So I can think of that now, 70, 75 years old, you know, 80, however, I think he lived to 88 or something, and I can just imagine how it makes sense. You get to that point. You've gone through all the hard times, the hard knocks, the difficulties. You've gone through life. At some point, you're like, it's exciting to see the rewards. And it starts to it started to click with me because you're going to see the Apostle Paul saying similar things. I think Paul knew the writing was on the wall. He had suffered imprisonment. He had suffered beatings. And he started to, you know, when you go through something like that where you're stripped of everything, it makes you narrow down what's important in your life. And what's important in your life is family, is people you love, people who love you. What's important in your life is not what you do, but who you are. Your integrity. And so the Apostle Paul in his letters, and thank God Paul went to prison. You know, the people prayed, Lord, take him out of prison. But prison made him write letters. Do you think of that? Prison squeezed the word out of the prophet apostle. And he wrote letters, and it became scripture. It was elevated to Scripture by the Holy Spirit. It was Scripture. God was squeezing his apostle and getting the word out so it wasn't just for his age, but it was for all ages. Praise the Lord. It's exciting. Amen. See, if God puts you into a trial, gets you into a difficult situation, I know you're praying to get out. You're asking everybody, pray for me. Everybody help me. Right? But God got put you in here to squeeze the word out of you. He wants you to manifest his word. It's exciting. And so he began to say things like, you know, you loved ones in Corinth, you loved ones in Galatia, you're my reward. You are my rejoicing. When I get there, when we get there, on that day, start speaking about it. You know, when Christ returns and we're resurrected and we're standing before him and I get to see you all, that's going to be a big reward for me. And that's why, you know, I believe in the 40 days before we actually get caught up to see Jesus, because that gives us time to enjoy our rewards. See? So rewards is not, you know, always what we think of it. You know, God handing you a big palace with a big gold driveway. How many like a gold brick driveway? That'd be kind of nice, right? You'll be all blinged out in heaven and whatever the word is. And that's what we think. Yes, that's part of it. That's rewards. But I really feel like that's just going to be what heaven is. You know, I really don't know that. Some of us are going to have huge palaces and some of us have little tiny hut palaces. Little that's your reward, sorry. You get a little 800 square foot house. Brother Samuel's going to get a 10,000 square foot house. You know, he's out there risking his life. But he's with, you know, the thing is, saints, is I think the palaces and all that, Jesus just basically said, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's a done deal. You're going to get that. But when it comes to service, there's something about service that the Bible does speak about rewards. So I want to talk about seven crowns. And by the way, we're going to just read this real quick. Revelation 19, I think I told you I wanted to read one more thing. And it's Revelation, I have verse 12 here for some reason. I think it's right. So all right, here we go. So it's talking about Christ coming out of heaven, right, on a white stallion with the saints behind him on white stallions. And so I want to read this to you. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. There it is. He had a name written that no one knew but except himself. Hallelujah. And it says, and the armies of in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Everything about them is the same as him, except they don't have crowns. Why? Because they've cast all their crowns on him. Pretty cool, right? So I want you to just understand seven crowns. Matthew 27:29. We're going to just kind of buzz through these verses, but I want to talk about the first crown. Matthew 27:29. And by the way, these are your crowns. If you want them, they're yours. If you don't want them, it's up to you what you desire. You have to decide. So we get to Matthew 27, verse 29, and we read this. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That crown of thorns, saints, it really belongs to you and me. We deserve the crowns, the nails, the cross, the mockery between heaven and earth, rejected by God, rejected by man. We deserve it. Do you know what's so amazing is the number one fear of human beings, typically, and maybe it's mostly Americans, I don't know, but typically, the number one fear of human beings is to be rejected. That's why they say the number one fear is stand in public and speak. No, standing in public and speaking isn't the fear. The fear is, why would I stand in public and start speaking when I feel like a bunch of people are going to probably reject me? See, bottom line is rejection. No matter what fear you might list, I mean, yeah, fear of heights is one thing, but obviously if you fall, the ground will reject you. Still rejection. I'm just being silly there, but you know. Truly, the fear of rejection is that every day people fear it. They will jump through hoops. They will live their life a certain way. They will bend over backward to make other people happy because they suppose that that'll make them happy. And there's this, if I do it wrong, I'm going to be rejected. See, there's this fear of rejection. And it really can be one of the greatest fears that we have. And it can be one of the big barriers hindering us from reaching our goals, our destiny. You know, what we're supposed to do could be blocked because of this fear of being turned down or being looked at incorrectly, somebody looking down on us. You know, we're afraid of that. And saints, Jesus, in a sense, almost gladly bore our crown for us. We deserve to have all our sinful life's work crowned with thorns. We deserve all that that means. But he took that crown for us. And he offers every human being the opportunity to accept that a substitute has taken your place. Now, I don't say Jesus took everybody's place, because he didn't. Because there's going to be those who reject the one who took their crown. And by rejecting it, so he does suffer rejection, by rejecting that, they are seeking for the second crown that I want to speak about. Because it's really the only two ways you can go in this world is to accept the crown of thorns and the man who took them for you, or to reject that and go into this world thinking you're kind of a god to yourself and a king of your own life. You know, and sing the song while whistling, I did it my way. That's exactly true. Now, Jesus here in the Bible in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, it says in the 8th verse, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. Don't you love that? Just use the word of God. Jesus was fasting. He was without food. He was out without friends. He was without defense. And he was suffering, and the word got squeezed out of him. And when the word came out, it defeated the devil. Hallelujah. But Satan was offering Jesus an immense, an amazing crown. He was offering him the crown of the whole world, which someday some man is going to accept if it hasn't already been done. It's going to be done. And we know that's Antichrist. But Jesus was the true Christ because he turns down this crown. But how many in this world are rejecting the crown of thorns? Instead, they're trying to get this crown. They want to be king. They want to be the rock and roll king, the fame king, the model king, whatever it is, movie king, and all kinds of kings, you know. Somebody running a huge financial empire wants to be king. People want to be king. They want to be crowned. Hallelujah. They desire to be crowned. And so they reject the very crown that can give them, open up the door to the greatest crowns, to accept a earthly crown that easily can be tarnished, stolen, destroyed in this world. The Bible talks about those kinds of crowns. Amen. So we're going to talk about five other crowns. So we have two crowns there. You have to understand that you come into this world and ultimately you have a choice. You're a free moral agent. You can choose the crown of thorns and the man that comes with it, or you can choose the crown of this world and the spirit that comes with it. You don't just get a crown, you get a spirit. You get a crown, you get a throne, but you also get something else. How many here accepts the crown, amen, of thorns? What Jesus did, all right? So now you're saved, you receive Christ, and so let's talk about these other five crowns. First Corinthians 9:25. We're going to talk about the imperishable crown. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9:25. If you turn there in the Bible, and we'll read that quickly. 1 Corinthians 9:25, we read, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it, he's talking about sports, Olympics, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Right? They're doing it for a gold crown, maybe made of real gold. It's valuable, maybe worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. But ultimately, all the gold and all the silver and all the metals and everything else on this earth will perish. And probably the ones who had those crowns will be perished too, with their names and everything else. We won't even remember them. So it's an imperishable crown that we're after, saints. So what is it? What is he talking about? Well, let's just read a little bit further here. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What kind of crown is an imperishable crown, saints? It is a crown of durability. It's just a crown where you are reliable and consistent. Somebody who sticks with something deserves a reward of this crown. It is a crown where it's just like typing. Paul typed a man, maybe a man running the marathon or running, you know, 100 miles or I don't know what it is, running something ridiculous, and he keeps on going and going and going, and that's how you win the reward when you run all the way to the end. Then you win the reward. You get this crown. It's an imperishable crown. There's another scripture that talks about it, and it's 2 Timothy, and I think it makes it even clearer for us. How many loves these crowns? Amen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, for this is good... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Let's get to 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare or in the military entangles himself with the affairs of this life or civilian life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So, you see, he brings up a similar concept. And, saints, I want to just tell you, when we think about being competent at anything, right? When we think about something that you work at long enough until you become competent, you become skilled. You have abilities. Now, if you go to the doctor because you need neurosurgery, right, and this guy is young, and you ask him, well, where did you go to school? He says, John Hopkins. You go, okay, that's good. That sounds like a good school. And who did you study under? And he studied under one of the premier neurosurgeons in the world. Oh, that's good. Check that off. And then you ask him the killer question, how many neurosurgeries have you done? And he says, none. You're my first one. Are you saying, I'm going to get a second opinion? No offense. Yes, you're saying that. You don't want that guy working on you. Why? Because you want someone who's already been through it many, 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 many times. I mean, but those guys have to start somewhere. They had to start somewhere. I suppose if you're desperate enough, if we don't operate right now, you will die in 24 hours. Okay, I don't care if you're if you didn't go to John Hopkins. I don't know where you got your degree from, but it better have been from at least from some university. Work on me. That's maybe how you'd be. But saints, the thing of it is he, we're looking for someone who's had experience. And that's what this is talking about, is that it's the person who makes a commitment to a goal and sticks it out. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it, you just keep right on going. If you're a neurosurgeon and you've had a few successes and then you worked on someone and they passed away, then you had a couple more successes and then another person passes away. I mean, at some point you might feel like maybe I better be a tax accountant or something. I don't know. People dying on me. I mean, it can play on you, right? It's very stressful. But the person that just keeps saying, I'm committed to getting better, I'm just going to get better, eventually they become competent. And how many here wants a competent doctor, a competent tax advisor, you know, a competent business partner, whatever? We want competence. If you're getting married, you kind of want a competent, potentially competent husband, competent wife. Those are things that you're looking for. Competent is a cool word. And what it basically means is that, you know, you've become skilled at something. Now, there's this whole thing that you can look at. When you start out on a new project or on a new career or a new direction, and you first start out, it's kind of like when you first started learning how to ride a bike, right? How many remembers that? You are unconsciously incompetent. You're like, give me that bike. Let me ride. I can show you how to ride it. And you get on and you start pedaling and poof, you fall over and scratch your knee. And you're like, oh, I can do this. You get back on. You start riding. Poof, you fall over, bump your head. And, you know, you're unconsciously incompetent. But after falling a few times and, you know, getting banged up, you start becoming consciously incompetent. Before, you didn't know how bad. I'm not that bad, right? Now you say, I'm terrible. I stink at this. I really should quit. But something keeps driving you. So you keep going. And after a while, your conscious incompetence becomes conscious competence. You start to realize, I can do this. I remember when my brother, Matt, taught me how to ride a bike. And it was funny because I was having the same problem that everybody does, falling. You know, and the biggest reason for falling is fear. It's not really gravity's fault. It's not really a bad rusty bike's fault. It's not really the trainer's fault. And it's not even really your fault in a way. It's simply one thing, and that is fear. Fear makes you experience something you're trying to avoid. You understand? Fear is just faith in reverse. It's faith for something you don't want means you're going to get it. So saints, what did my brother say? He said, go faster. It's counterintuitive. It's not what you're thinking. Yeah, right. I go faster, and then when I fall, I'm really going to feel it. No, you'll float like an eagle. You'll float like a butterfly. No. He said, go faster. And when I went faster, you know, this is all the law of physics kicking in now. The pull of gravity is ahead of you instead of under you. And you do, in a sense, become lighter. But I didn't know all that. All I know is I went faster, and it worked. I was balancing and riding the bike. Did I fall a few more times later on? Yes. But I went from unconsciously incompetent to consciously incompetent to suddenly becoming consciously competent. I can do this. But every time I got on the bike, I had to think about it. Or every time when I started driving, I need to go to some place I'd never been, I hadn't been for a while, and it was like maybe my third or fourth time driving to a new job, I had to really think about left, turn right, go to this street, Hubbard Street, turn left, and I had to think about it. But after a while, I went to work so often, I didn't even think about it anymore. How many's ever done that before? How many drove to church today and you right now, you don't even remember how you got here? Like, if you thought about it, well, I know I had to take, but you really, do you, right? It's unconscious competence. It's like a competence that you don't have to think about it. That's why you're driving and you've got a coffee in one hand and you've got your phone in the other hand and you're steering with your knee and you're going places. I mean, yeah, I've seen some of you guys. That's how you drive. You know, how do you do that? You don't have to think about it. You turn when you're supposed to turn. You're not even thinking about it. You're unconsciously competent. Now, that is often taught as the ultimate goal, but it really isn't. To be competent at all simply means this. You are capable of competition. To be competent means you're a combatant. You are prepared for battle. You are prepared for competition. You are prepared to go into the Olympics. But you haven't won the Olympics. Hallelujah. So we want to go beyond just being competent and endure through the actual test and the actual trial of the games or of the challenge to bring it all the way to the win. And then that, which is what I call an excellence, it goes beyond just being competent, not just being able to compete, but competing and winning. You ever wonder why you watch marathons and you see 2,000 people running? And what's in the mind of some of those people? Some of those people are thinking, I'm going to win. I'm going to beat all these other people. Some are thinking, I'm going to beat my last timing. And some are saying, I just love being in these races. It's fun. And there's maybe a few saying, this is good exercise. Yes. So it's funny, but that's true. People run in marathons and aren't all thinking, I've got to win. I've got to beat everybody. So in a sense, there's a winning going on for all. Because there's a goal out there that they want to reach. And I think Brother Dave, he's run marathons. I think you would know, he could tell you that for a lot of people, really just to finish is a win. Because it's very grueling. Just to get to the end is rewarding. And in this way, this imperishable crown that we're speaking about here is exactly what it is. It's finishing the course. It's running the race. But it's how you finish. And it's finishing this course with the same and greater amounts of confidence than you've ever had before. It's being reliable to the Lord. Amen. It's amazing to me to know that there are people who can invest so much. Like people who will go to 6 years of college to get a business degree or even a medical degree and end up doing something completely different. It's like, wait, you just did, 12 years of school, primary school, another 6 years, 18 years, you just spent almost 20 years of your life and you're not even doing anything with it. That's not worthy of a crown. See, people who spend 10 years, 20 years, 30 years in the ranks of the end time truth and then bail on it just from a whim, from I read something on the internet, I'm done. Really? That's impressive. That takes a lot of guts, man. You got guts. Now, it takes more guts to stick it out. It takes more guts to be a Berean and be noble and search the things that are being said and make sure that it's correct. But it's easy to bail when you're tired. Like when things get tough, when you're in that marathon, and you're getting down to the last couple miles or last 10 miles or whatever it is. I mean, you're mentally, you're just being destroyed. Your body is dying. It feels like it can't even take it anymore. And mentally and emotionally, it's just wearing you down. And at some point, the feeling of the relief of getting out, of bowing out, is so much better. But some of these marathoners will keep right on going because that's not enough for them. They need it. But if somebody could just convince them, if somebody could just step in there and say, hey, what are you doing this for? What a waste. You could be doing something else. And maybe it would work and it would convince them. And they would get out of it. Somebody comes along and says, this is not a real marathon. You took the wrong road. You'd be like, okay, I'm done. I'm quitting. This is crazy. I don't know how I got on the wrong road. And it may be not the wrong road. It's just somebody told you that. You see how easy it is. Because what it is people are actually at some point looking for an excuse to get out. And then they feel they have some big reasons. But they really don't. They just have the excuse because they could not endure hardness, toughness as a good soldier for Christ to be pleasing to him. It's pleasing to him, and he has a crown for you because you're sticking it out. Can you say amen? That's tough. We've been through thick and thin. You've had people challenging you in the world, from the religious world, and from within the message, people challenging you. People are coming at you from all angles now. It's getting tougher for us, isn't it? And even in your own self, your own family, everything, you've got to deal with all of that. But saints, can you just look up a little higher? Can you see up on that hill there's a man wearing your crown? A wooden, thorny crown, blood running down his face? Can you see that man there? If you look a little above him, he had laid down his crowns and his robes and his majesty to come down to become you, so you could go up there where he was and get to wear his crowns. Is it worth the run? Is it worth the race? Is it worth pressing on? Keep pressing on. It's not much longer. We're going to get there. Hang in there, saints. It's worth it. He wants you to have the imperishable crown. See, you can simply be saved and just coast along and get to heaven. That's okay. You're in. But I promise you, if you're beyond just saved, if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has been infused into your life, something's driving you. It's not really possible just to enjoy being saved. I'm in the message. I'm going into rapture. It's not enough. Something in you is driving you. I got to serve. I need to do something for God. And that's going to be deserving of an imperishable crown. Fourth crown. Crown of rejoicing. I really like this. Sometimes they call it the soul winner's crown. That's fine too. But it's a crown of rejoicing. It's in Philippians 4 and also 1 Thessalonians. But let's just look at Philippians 4 real quick. Let's get through these crowns. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I should have marked these out. I know. I knew it was going to be tricky here. But here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. And by the way, saints, whenever the Greek word brethren is used, it's a word that Philadelphios simply means brothers and sisters, if you want to use it that way. It's actually both. So when Paul is writing, he's not being, you know, just all talking to the men and the women can have a back seat. It isn't that way at all. In the Greek language, there is no word necessarily for sisters. And when you're speaking in general and you're calling people siblings, they don't have a word for siblings, but that's the word for siblings. My siblings, brothers and sisters. Right? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? What did he call you? My joy and my crown. Every messenger gets to call his people my joy and my crown. Every pastor can call his people my joy and my crown. But every single believer that's winning souls to Jesus Christ can call those souls, those believers that they have introduced to the Lord and come to Christ, he can call them my joy and my crown. Amen. That is a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the 19th and 20th verse. Hallelujah. It says, for what is our hope, our joy? What is, he's saying, our expectation, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You see, Paul is really basically saying, I'm not going to really start shouting and jumping up and down and rejoicing until I get to see you on the day of Jesus Christ in his presence at his coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. At his, and that word there, by the way, is parousia, which you've heard of. People have heard of parousia, and now it's like a bad term. It shouldn't be, but it's a Greek word. Parousia is it's just a noun that simply means an arrival and a consequential presence. So it's a way that the Greeks would use. There's other words they use more primarily, which is for coming, which simply means the very act of coming. Showing up is a different word. It's erchomai. But this word, parousia, is a word that means how that coming impacts you. Like if the mailman is coming up to your house, you say the mailman is coming. That means one thing. But when you say, Grandma hasn't been here for 3 years and she's coming, because there's going to be a different impact. Now, it really depends on what the mailman delivers. That could be true. But you see what I'm saying? When you're using this term parousia, you're talking about a kind of coming that has an impact, a long-term impact. For instance, it would be more like if the mailman is coming, you wouldn't say, "Hey, Mom, look, the mailman's outside. He's here for a visit." He's not there for a visit. He's trying to drop something off, and he's taking off. He's not there for a visit. But if Grandma shows up, you wouldn't say, "Grandma's coming." Open the door. "Hi, Grandma," and shut the door on her. She came and she went. It's not going to be like that because she's coming for a visit. And that's what parousia means. It means to come to stay for a time or for whatever, to come to have a certain impact, to impact our lives. And so this is a very powerful word, and it's throughout the Bible. But I want it to be very clear to you, there's too much sometimes on that word, parousia. The emphasis that people put on it is the presence, because it does also mean presence. But it can't just fully mean just presence, because for 2,000 years and even longer, people have felt the presence of the Lord, right? On the day of Pentecost, that was the presence of the Lord. In fact, when you read this, you can see how trying to change the word his coming into something else, something more spiritual, something more figurative or what have you, it's going to kind of mess up the statement. Watch what it says. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? Suddenly it's weird. No, it's saying at his coming. It's the only Greek word that is used for the word coming with a noun that has that kind of an impact. So we're speaking about the second coming here. And we're speaking about a literal, corporal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because saints, I can't really rejoice. How many here realizes, you know, Jesus came and went, Holy Spirit has come and gone, the seven messengers have come and gone, the Holy Spirit has come and come and gone, keeps coming back. He's here. We know all that's happening. But how many realize there's people who've hung on, been in the truth. We're thankful for them. We praise God for them. And then now they're just in the denomination. See how Paul is saying, I can't really rejoice until I'm standing there in front of my Lord Jesus Christ with nail prints in his hands. And you're standing there. Then I'm going to rejoice because you can't be lost. Does that make more sense? In his presence, before his face. Oh, I want to see him. Look on his face. Stand there with you looking at him. You're there. I'm there. He's there. Hallelujah. Nobody can be lost if you're there because you're totally locked in. We can have all kinds of confidence. Oh, praise God. All these saints are going to go. They're going to be there. I don't know. Brother Bram said it this way one time. He said, I just want to make sure I'm going to make it. I was like, what? Whoa, you can't say that. We know you're going to make it. No, it doesn't work like that. I trust I'm going to make it. I truly believe it. I'm pushing. I want to be there. I've got to be there. How many says amen? I trust you're going to make it, but I don't fully know who's going to be there. So the wording here that Paul's using is not talking about a 1963 parousia coming. You know, there's a coming there, but that's not what he's talking about. You're not going to start rejoicing and thinking of the crown until you're standing before the Lord Jesus himself. And so are your souls that you have won to Christ. Therefore, you will be enjoying what's called a crown of rejoicing. Hallelujah. And why wouldn't you? Well, that will really actually start, as we've learned now, when the resurrection happens. Because when the resurrection happens, you're going to see your loved ones. And you're going to see people who you've won to Christ. Maybe they were in their 60s. And all of a sudden, they're walking around with this young body. You know, like a 20-year-old, you're going to say, all right, that, hallelujah, I can rejoice. Because the Lord, at that point, the resurrection happens only when Jesus leaves heaven and comes to the air. Can you say amen? This is just taught by the message, taught by the Bible. He leaves heaven, he comes to the air. And when he does that, then we are truly in his presence. That's when it happens. We've come to a place where we're in his presence. And understand the reality of this. How many understands you have a theophany? You have a word body self that's in another dimension right now in the air. And it's there. But remember, the prophet of God asked, where's Jesus? I want to see him. He wasn't in that part of heaven yet. He was only in heaven. He wasn't in the heaven of heaven. So they said he's a little higher, but when he comes, and obviously comes down. Does that make sense? He's a little higher, but when he comes down, he's going to come to you first. Then what happens after this? We go down and pick up bodies. Praise the Lord. While Jesus is still there in the field or in heaven, in the air. And we'll be here on earth during a resurrection time, whatever that is, 40 days. And then we're going to be caught up to meet him. Where? In the air. We don't go to heaven. We meet in the air. Hallelujah. And then we'll ever be with him. So that to me is where you're going to see these crowns showing up at the resurrection. And as soon as Jesus comes down. Because remember, he comes down to judge the messengers for their ministries. And it's a judgment seat, but it's also a crowning time. And these crowns are going to be handed out. Let's look at this next one, a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Wow, let's get this thing wound up, brothers, sisters. It's getting late. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you instruct... there I am in 1 Timothy again. How does that happen? Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, capital D, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Praise the Lord. What is this crown of righteousness? It is for those who love his appearing. Love it. We love his appearing in his word. We love his appearing in his spirit. We love his appearing in his church. Amen. We see him in nature. We see him everywhere we look. We just love his appearing. He came 2,000 years ago. We love that. He's come in the form of the Holy Spirit. We love that. We experience that. But he's also coming soon, right around the corner. And we love that too. And there's a whole crown of righteousness for those who so love his appearing. There's a little more to it. So I want you to look at Revelation 3:11 as another reference to this. To get a little better understanding. Remember how Paul says, I am poured out as an offering. See, it's a crown really for those who are willing to give the last full measure. It's not simply just enduring, but you read through Hebrews chapter 11, heroes of our faith, and there's people who willingly were willing to die so that they may experience a better resurrection. You can't tell me those people didn't understand rewards. They did. They were going to have a resurrection, but you could actually have a better resurrection. Do you think of that? And it's a choice. You may have a way to get out of it. It doesn't mean you're giving up everything. It just means you could, you know, like when the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and people said, or to Rome, I think it was, or whatever it was, but people said, don't do it. Even a prophet came up and said, you're going to be bound, you're going to be imprisoned. And he says, I know what I'm doing. And he made a decision because he's following what God wanted him to do. You know, Jonah was asked by God to go preach to Nineveh, and he ran the other way. But did God give up on him and pick another prophet? He still went after Jonah. So, you see, you're not going to lose God's going to still keep you. You're still his. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And it goes on to say, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and yeah, he shall go. It just goes on and on about these rewards. They're awesome. But I want you to understand what it is. It's simply holding fast. And to hold on to the vision. Amen. And to be willing through all kinds of things to just stick with it. And then you'll receive this crown of righteousness. And what it is, saints, is it's dealing with something different than just simply service. Because serving the Lord deserves a crown. But this is a crown that is based on you personally. Amen. You personally growing in Christ. Becoming more Christ-like. Hallelujah. How many wants that supernatural personal development to become more like him? It has a reward to it. There's so many baby Christians, they're still going to go to heaven. They're still saved. There could be somebody who received the Holy Spirit and then that's the end. The last person comes in, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they're in the rapture. Right? Let's picture it. They live like the devil. They act like the devil. They look like the devil. And then they accept the truth at the end. Last second. They didn't even know it existed. They found out. They discovered it. And they accept it. And they're just barely pulling all the metal out of their body and everything. Whatever. I don't care. God's going to take care of that. And boom, they're having a body change and they're in the rapture. And you might say, hey, that 11th hour worker doesn't deserve the same pay. You know how long I've struggled to be in the rapture? Oops, don't start talking like that. We heard this story already, right? It's a crown of righteousness that you get to receive because, understand this, you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not your righteousness. See, you're not saying, okay, now I'm righteous because Jesus' blood makes me righteous, but now I'm going to work on my own righteousness. It's not that at all. What you're doing is you're working in his righteousness, and it's becoming part of you. So you're growing to be more Christ-like, and that deserves a crown. Last one, crown number 7, is the crown of life. James chapter 1. Let me go back to crown of righteousness while you turn to James chapter 1, verse 12. Crown of righteousness is you deciding, I'm going the extra mile. I want to be even more pleasing to the Lord. Right? The imperishable crown is where you're serving God. You're going to run this race. You're going to get to the goal. You're going to get to the end zone, the checkered flag, no matter what. You are enduring. You're just going to the end. But the crown of righteousness is really for someone who makes the decision that I want to do more. I don't want to just make it in. And I don't want to just endure. But I want to even do more for the Lord, right? And it deserves this thing. And it's in the realms of righteousness. Now, crown of life. James chapter 1, where we read something pretty familiar. You should be aware of the scripture. But James chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says here, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. You know, there's a real secret to this. You know, we're all tempted to similar common temptations everybody deals with every day in life. Jesus went through all those things as well. He never fell. We fall. We see the world struggles with it. But we at least have a captain in our ship. You know, everyone in the world has a ship. And they're running around in the storms of life trying to make it work. And they see you coming with your captain. They go, oh, you're a Christian? What do you need that for? You need a crutch? You got to have a crutch in your life. Yeah, that's not a crutch. I got the captain. You know, it doesn't mean that just because the captain's in your ship that the storm stops. Sometimes it does. Sometimes he'll say, peace be still, right? But it does mean this. I'm in the storm just like that. I used to be by myself struggling with all the sails and the rigging. And now I've got a captain. Who wouldn't want to have a captain? This is great. So you're still going to struggle through the storms, but now you got someone who's kind of directing you and showing you to do this, do that, and clean it up, order it, and have it work. So what he's dealing with here, saints, is that there's going to be trials and testings that are personally aimed at you as well as generally. But personally, there's things that you're dealing with, that you're struggling with, that you have to overcome. See, it really comes down to you have to overcome yourself. Hallelujah. Whoever overcomes, really, it's all those whoever overcomes, it's whoever overcomes themselves. Your own fears, your own doubts, you got to overcome those. Your own weaknesses and so on. Let's get this last one here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You love the Word of God, how it works. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Christ speaking to one of the church ages there. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, even, you know, until death, whatever it takes. and I will give you a crown of life. So if it comes down to it, where the test kills you, takes you out, whatever that might be, trial, persecution even, God will have these things, and they'll be kind of specifically tailored to you. But if you can understand, this is just testing you. It's like Abraham, go up to the mountain, take your son's life, sacrifice him to me. I mean, this is crazy language, but God is talking to Abraham, and it's because he's getting down to Abraham's very heart and core. Because that son he had waited for so long, and it was the son of his love, and he so loved Isaac, so for God to say, I want you to take his life. See, God's getting into the heart of it. And even though you're a believer, you love the Lord, you serve the Lord with all your heart, but yet God will look for you to be willing to be emptied of everything for his sake. And that deserves a crown of life. Even if you die, even if this test or trial finishes you, are you willing, though I make my bed in hell, you're there with me, Lord. Are you willing to say like the prophet of God said, even if he sends me to hell, I will still love him. I mean, think about it. If you really think, yeah, he said it, so I have to agree with it. No. Put yourself there. Hell is a place that you're lucky to get one breath out every minute. You're spending a whole minute just trying to breathe. I've read the 23 seconds or 23 minutes in hell, whatever that was. That book's pretty crazy, but that literally happened. That guy says it happened to him, and it ties in with Scripture, and it's just mind-boggling. It says the heat, so hot. It's worse than a sauna, and there's no oxygen in the air. And it's not that you're breathing and not getting air. He says you can't even breathe. You're using every muscle in your body just to get air in, and then you get rid of it, and then you got to do it again, and it takes a minute, a whole minute or a whole 30 seconds just to get a breath in. In real life, you would die doing that. You can't live on earth like that. But in hell, he says you can't die. You're spending your whole time doing it. He says, and the weird thing about it is you hear people. There's people around, and you hear them all doing the same thing, gasping, trying to breathe, and moaning and groaning in pain. But he says you can't even really see them. You just know they're around. So you're all by yourself. And you can't not only breathe, but you can barely move. It's hard to even go anywhere. Who would want to go to hell? That's horrible. People joke about it. I remember people saying, oh man, if we knew that nuclear warheads were coming over here from Russia, I'd just drink every bottle of alcohol I could drink, take a bunch of drugs, drug my brain out, and then we all go to hell. Ha ha ha. It'd be better to live on earth after an aftermath of a nuclear war than it would be to be in hell. They don't understand. They have a clue how bad it is. And he said the overall pain on your body, he says, it's nothing like feeling that your body in hell is super, super sensitive. And there's all these nails. And did anybody ever read that book? It's kind of hard to read. It's short. but it's pretty crazy. But it's something that, I've heard in churches today, they don't preach on hell anymore, even though Paul said it was a principal subject. The Bible teaches it. But it's like having these needles forced into your body. So you're in amazingly crazy, ridiculous amounts of pain, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You don't want to go to hell. Brother Branham talked about it. It's a haunted place. You don't want to go. You have to go to heaven. You just have to, right? Because that was a place where he went and he said, oh, even his horse and his dog was there. That's pretty crazy too, right? But it's also kind of exciting. Imagine the difference. You're in a dark, damp, crazy place, and now you're in this bright, sunny, wonderful place, beautiful people all around. Everything you ever loved, all that loved you are there. I mean, why would you not want to go there, right? I don't understand people. Why wouldn't you want to go there? And so that's what this is talking about. If in this life you are put through such a test that you must sacrifice everything, to boil it down to just you and him, you and the Lord Jesus, are you willing to do that? That deserves a crown. And you're already doing it, saints. You've already gone through it. Crowning time is coming. Hallelujah. Let's have the musicians come. I actually missed one, right? We only did six. One, two, three. Let's see. One, two, three, four, five, six. Yeah, so we'll make the last one very quickly. This is for my brother Samuel Jingbe. Amen. This is for him. It's called the Crown of Glory. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And it says, "We look for the chief shepherd himself to come, and he will give out crowns for all those who have served him in the ministry." Hallelujah. This is a special crown. It may not be considered for everyone. I don't know how to interpret that, but I do know it's definitely for pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, anybody who serves God in that kind of capacity. The chief shepherd will come and give rewards to his under-shepherds. And that's exciting for me. Amen? So let's all just rejoice and praise our God. Amen. I just love him. And I want to share something with you just briefly. Brother Branham, you know, often made statements, saints, that are kind of shocking. Well, we know he did that. But there are some things that he says that it's like, wow, I never thought of it that way. How many's ever experienced that, right? Never thought of it that way. There it is. But he said something that I found very amazing. He said, every ministry that serves God will have a crowning time. Every ministry that serves God's purpose will experience a crowning time. So I'm thinking, okay, great. Preachers, you know, pastors, that all makes sense. Then he starts talking about it. He says, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a son or a daughter of God, and you're a carpenter, he said, that's your ministry. He said, that ministry will have a crowning time. He said, if you are work for the bank, if you're, you know, what he just named like several kinds of careers, nothing to do with preachers. He said, that's your ministry. And there will be a crowning time. If you serve it well, there's a crowning time. And then he says this, if you're a homemaker, housewife, and you're raising children the best you can in admonition of God, and you're serving your husband and so on, he says, that's your ministry. And he said, there will be a crowning time. Isn't that exciting? His wife, remember Sister Mita said, all I do is I iron your clothes and get you ready, I send you away. All these other wives are traveling with their husbands and they're showing up for these photo ops and all this stuff. And she goes, whatever, watching, talking about that. And she said, she said, I feel like I don't have a ministry. But he said, that's your ministry. And one thing I learned from Brother Billy Paul, you probably heard him say it, but he said, his mom used to, not his mom, but his, that would be his stepmother, Sister Mita, whenever she would iron all their clothes, she would pray over them. This is a different way to iron, isn't it, sisters? What's your career, sister? What do you do? A homemaker, housewife? No, you're not. You iron out wrinkles. You iron stuff out in the Lord. Hallelujah. Supernatural ironer. We're going to go ahead and get the wrinkles out of this person's life right now. I'm going to pray for him, her. And the Holy Spirit's going to fix that, and the Word is going to be part. You know, just think of that. She got in the Spirit while she was ironing. God is good, amen. Let's just sing a couple of songs. But before we do, how many here would say, Brother Elijah, I want to sing on a hill, in a hill, you know, the old rugged cross. So, how many here say, Brother Elijah, I deserve that crown of thorns. I made a mess of my life. I came to this world and was already messed up and made it worse. But Jesus took my crown and gave me a chance to have his crown. What can I do? Where can I go? What? Where do I go from here? I must accept this exchange. I have to do it. I've got to serve him. I've got to endure. I've got to win souls. I've got to do these things. I have to do it. Because I desire to do it. Can you say amen? So how many here say, Brother Elijah, that's me. I'm ready to fully commit to this. I accept the crown of thorns and the Lord that came with it. And I'm going to work hard to give honor to his crowns that he gave up so I can make honor. I can give honor to them. I want to give honor to those crowns. Let's do that. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, as we pray. We just ask you, Lord, to continue speaking to our hearts today, oh God. Let this word not die. Let it not fall to the ground, but let it return to you
fulfilled and meaningful in the lives of these your children. They are my joy and my rejoicing, O God. They are my crown, O Lord Jesus. But ultimately, Lord, we cast all our crowns at your feet because we're all your crowns, Lord. And we want to thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the crown of thorns. Let's stand as we sing, On I Hear, Far Away, Old Rugged Cross. It's the emblem of suffering and shame. Do you love it? And I love that old cross, oh, where the dearest and best for this world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling, and I will cling to the old rugged cross. Oh yes, and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish that old rugged crown, the crown of thorns, hallelujah, till my trophies at last I lay down. Jesus, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. And exchange it someday for a crown. Hallelujah. You appreciate that. Amen. Saints, one more song. When we all get to heaven. Amen. What a day. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. I'll be rejoicing. Brother Samuel, you know, just to see you there, Brother Samuel, just to see you there, Sister Henrietta, just to see you there, Brother Claude, Sister, just to see you there, Brother Pierre. I mean, just to see each other. What? That's a rejoicing. That's a reward. That's a crown. Hallelujah. To be encouraging to one another, to help each other and get there. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah. Oh, it brings tears to my eyes. Amen. Oh, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. Sing in mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Yes, Jesus, when we all see Jesus. Want to see him? Shout the victory. Next verse. We walk this pilgrim pathway. Clouds will spread the sky. Oh, but when traveling, days are over. There won't be a shadow. There won't be a sigh. Hallelujah. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, shout the victory. Yes, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Yes, when we all see Jesus, sing and shout the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Yes, victory is mine. Victory is mine.